the end of the service, a preacher went back to the back of the church, and there was he noticed a man that had come to the service that day, and he hasn't seen that man in a while. So the preacher, at the end of the service, he was in the back, and as the man is about to leave the building, the preacher grabbed him by the arm and said, "Son, you need to join the Lord's army." The man said, "Preacher, I'm already in the Lord's army." The preacher said, "Well, how come I only see you in church twice a year?" And then the man said, "That's because I belong to the Secret Service." I know that most of us are familiar with the whole with the term undercover. Undercover, you hear the term undercover cop, undercover agents. What it is, one whose main purpose is to blend in while hiding the true identity. That's what an undercover individual is. I mean, you're a cop, but you don't want people to know you're a cop. You hide there, either you're looking for a criminal, you want to inquire about information. That's why you go undercover. See, I always go back to the movie. I mean, any movie about cops, you always see that there's a detective that he goes undercover and he had to act and behave like the criminal in order for him or her to get information. The word, if you type, you look it up in Google or the dictionary, undercover means done or working in a secret way in order to catch criminals or collect information. In 2003, I believe, the movie Rush Hour 2, when they go in Hong Kong, Detective Carter, and some of you are familiar, and Inspector Lee. Carter goes on the stage because there's a karaoke going on. You know, like most of us, you love karaoke. And so he goes in there, you know, and he said to Lee, "These people love me, man." And then Lee said, "Get off stage. We're here undercover." And Carter didn't like that. I said, "I knew you was lying." But they were undercover. They were looking for Ricky Tan, the most dangerous man in Hong Kong, based on that movie. Undercover. See, it seems to me that there are a lot of Christians who live their lives undercover. We know there are Christians in the precinct, in church, but we cannot tell that there are Christians outside of the precinct or church. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know if they do that intentionally. It's just that they don't want people to know that they truly follow Jesus. I mean, also, there are other people that call themselves Christians, but they have gone undercover for so long that they don't even know their own identity. You know what I'm talking about? So they've been undercover so long that they don't even know who they truly are. You even see that in movies when somebody says, "You know, you've been there, but you're not even getting the information." It's almost like you're just going with the criminals now. You're going into the other side. They have blended in so well that it's so hard to distinguish them as followers of Jesus. In other words, they have lost their identity as Christians, since their lives don't reflect the qualities or worldview of the one they claim to follow. Now, Francis Chan puts it this way. Francis Chan says, "There are many people who truly believe in their hearts that they are followers of Jesus, but their lives look nothing like His." Now, that's like, wow. I mean, so many people that truly believe in their hearts that they are followers of Jesus, but when you look at their lives, don't even look nothing like Jesus. Undercover Christians, they suffer from that. See, there was a religious man in the Bible. He wanted to really get to know Jesus, but he was afraid because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He wanted to approach Jesus from a secret way. He wanted to meet with Jesus, but he didn't want people to get to know that he was talking to Jesus. He was afraid. So this whole idea of being undercover followers of Jesus, it happened 2,000 years ago. The couple of disciples, you get to know that they, at the beginning of following Jesus, they were undercover. They didn't want anybody else to know that they kind of like liked Jesus, or that they really wanted to really get to know who he was. In John chapter 3, we're going to spend some time there. He wanted to meet with Jesus, but he said, "Let's do it at nighttime. That way nobody knows, you know, that I'm meeting with Jesus." This man was already a religious leader, Nicodemus. Some of you already might have read about him. He was a Pharisee. In John chapter 3, a very famous passage. Let's just, you got your Bibles, let's just go there. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 in the Gospel of John. So that we get acquainted with Nicodemus. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus said, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say to you, that's the word there, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then he goes, well, how can a man already being born, can he be born again? Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But we are introduced to Nicodemus. For whatever reason, he came to see Jesus at night. But you see, we are told that he was a Pharisee. Pharisees is one of the religious groups in Jesus' day. We got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Herodians. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in angels and demons. They believe that the Messiah will come. I mean, Pharisees were very, very religious. Their name actually meant the righteous ones. And you see, you knew a Pharisee the moment you saw him, because even their clothing would be separate from everybody else. They had to look perfect from the outside. That's what one time Jesus told them, you guys are like a whitewashed tomb. From the outside you look nice, but inside you're just like, you're rotten. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now you see, he was already religious. Why does he want to see Jesus? He goes at night. For some reason, I mean, you might speculate here. You might think about what's the reason Nicodemus come to see Jesus at night. And I mean, Jesus was he would go to public places from here and there. Why didn't he go to Jesus any other time? But he wanted to see Jesus at nighttime. When I look at that text, I think either Nicodemus really wanted to see Jesus, he did that on his own because Jesus already was famous. Everybody knew about Jesus. Remember, there was another man named Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was short. And then he got to climb on a tree and saw, oh, Jesus was going to go. Jesus, I mean, everywhere he went, a lot of people followed him. I said Nicodemus either wanted to see, he did that on his own, or he was sent by the other Pharisees because the Pharisees wanted to know really what Jesus was doing in order for them to trap him. So, which one is it? Is Nicodemus doing that on his own, or he was just sent? Now, look at what Nicodemus said to Jesus. He called him Rabbi. I mean, they all knew a rabbi. So you're already a master. You're a teacher. Said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. Really? Are you bribing Jesus, or you really know that? I mean, sometimes we read that, we don't pay attention. He said, look, listen to what Nicodemus tells Jesus. Rabbi, in verse, I believe, 2. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. I had trouble with what Nicodemus said right there. One, because, okay, if you're the Pharisees and you already know that he came from God, question, why didn't you follow him? That's one of those, in the Bible. Are you really meaning that, Nicodemus? I mean, truly, if you already said, we here is Nicodemus and the other Pharisees. Are you with me? Nicodemus represented Pharisees and religious leaders. And he said to Jesus in his face, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that have come from God. If he came from God, why didn't you guys follow him? Why did you guys try to kill him then? Maybe you lie. You are teachers that have come from God. I mean, you gotta study the Bible logically. Is that really? I mean, later on, after that, the Pharisees just want to destroy Jesus. And now Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher, you have come from God, because nobody can do the things you do. And they already admitted Jesus is doing miracles. We know he's doing miracles. And nobody could do anything unless God were with him. Jesus did not even pay attention to Nicodemus. And what Jesus told Nicodemus was, I tell you the truth. If you look up that word, truly, truly, I say to you, in the Greek, it says, amen, amen. That's what amen means, truly. The affirmation. I tell you the truth. No one can come into the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. That's what Jesus told him. He said, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven of God unless he's born again. And you remember the story, Nicodemus, like, well, how is it possible that a man can be born again? Jesus is talking to him about spiritual birth. Later on, he said, you got to be born of the water and the spirit. And then Jesus then said, aren't you a teacher in Israel? You don't know this? I'm talking to you spiritually. and you don't even want to get it.
You know, to Nicodemus, when Jesus is telling the gospel, he even told him, just as this Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. It's to Nicodemus that Jesus is telling him that. Some of us say, well, John said it. John did not even say it. John wrote it. Jesus said those words to Nicodemus when you look up in your Bible. For God so loved the world, he told Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, newsflash, Nicodemus came to meet Jesus for the first time to have this encounter. Man, imagine all the things that Nicodemus can go back to the Pharisees and tell him about Jesus, because Jesus just gave him a handful of information about the kingdom of God and how to be saved. Nicodemus, like I said, had no idea what Jesus meant by that. Now, they did have a great conversation. They spoke about spiritual things, but Nicodemus didn't quite understand where Jesus was coming from. You see, Jesus told Nicodemus, religion is not enough. Why do I say that? Remember, I told you he was already a religious man. He came to see Jesus, and Jesus could have said, well, you're good. You're already in that religion. You don't need Jesus. What did he say? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, my brothers, it's religion cannot save you. A man can. Not because you were born into that religion, like a lot of people, like it's something hereditary. Like, oh, my grandma and my great-grand, they were there, so I've got to be part of that. That's not going to get you anywhere. Nicodemus was probably born into the Pharisaic way. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And some of the Pharisees were waiting for the kingdom of God. And they probably thought, well, since we already have a religion in place, we're going to see the kingdom. And Jesus said, you cannot enter unless you are born again. You've got to be born of the water and the spirit. A religion does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. A person does, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why we always tell people, and yes, I know in society they call Christianity a religion, but you know, when you examine Christianity, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. I mean, yes, we follow Jesus religiously sometimes because you do things like brushing your teeth. That's not religion, you can say, because you do it regularly. If that's the definition of it. But following Jesus, you do it out of love. And he wants a connection. He told Nicodemus, that's not going to get you, man. You need to be born again. Now, I just imagine what Nicodemus is thinking right now and why he's going to go back to the other Pharisees and tell him about Jesus. See, I see Nicodemus as an undercover follower of Jesus because, again, like I talk to you at night time, but I don't want people to see me talking to you because I already belong to a religion, you know. You know, we have that in our society. We have invited people across from, you know, we have had activities here, and they're so zealous for their religion that they don't want other people to see them in our property, and they will not come. And for at the beginning when I was here, I was like, what's wrong with people? It's just an invitation to have a cookout. But no, it's the church property. It's almost like, what if somebody sees them? They belong to that church over there. What if somebody sees them here? They might think they're going to change party. And it's like, that's all religion. It's like, no, we just want to hang out with you people. We just want to, you know, no compromise, no strings. We're not going to preach Jesus and let, you know, but they doesn't want to come in here. So Nicodemus go to Jesus like at nighttime so that, I mean, nowhere in the Bible you hear anybody else that came to Jesus at nighttime. Just one-on-one with Jesus. This man, Nicodemus. Almost like I said, he did it. Maybe he wants to really know what Jesus is all about, or he was sent by the other Pharisees to inquire of Jesus. But to me, he's undercover followers. You don't want to be seen. There's a lot of, like I said, undercover Christians. They don't want people to know they're Christians. They're afraid or ashamed of Jesus. And they just like, I'm just there, but nobody, don't tell anybody that I'm a believer in the Lord. Now, next time we hear about Nicodemus, according to the Gospel of John, it's in chapter 7. By now, Nicodemus is a little more bold, or bolder, you might say. He's more courageous now because he kind of goes and defends Jesus at a meeting with the other Pharisees. Now, let me give you a context right here. In chapter 7, we're going to trace Nicodemus according to the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, verse 32, the Pharisees sent police to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees, he says that they send the temple guards to arrest Jesus. Jesus is teaching in the courts, in the market. He's teaching. The Pharisees had it, say, hey, go get Jesus, arrest him. So the temple guards go, the police go to arrest Jesus, and they did not arrest him. They changed their mind once they got to hear Jesus speak. Let me use chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you. He's talking to the disciple, I am with you only for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then in verse 45, now the temple guards, the temple police, is going to go back to the Pharisees to report why they didn't bring Jesus in. Check it out. Look what happened. Verse 45, John chapter 7. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? You know what they said? No one ever spoke the way this man does. The guards declare. In other words, that's why we didn't arrest him. I mean, we were shocked by the way this guy speaks. Like, no one spoke the way Jesus did. And, you know, it wasn't just the temple guards or the temple police. People would say, your teaching has authority. You don't teach like the rabbis. Like, when he teaches, there's authority coming out of him in power. So the temple police or guards, they changed their mind about Jesus. Once they went to arrest him, they came back without him because no one spoke like Jesus. And then the Pharisees are still at the meeting. Now, mind you, Nicodemus is in this meeting. Now it says in verse 47, you mean that he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted, has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. For this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Now Nicodemus is going to speak here. Nicodemus said, now Nicodemus, one who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? See, I see Nicodemus, that was a bold move. That was a courageous move because now he says, you know, hold on. We want to condemn the man without first hearing him. Our own laws, we're violating our laws. Now Nicodemus got almost like appears that he's in defense of Jesus. And then they said to him, are you from Galilee? Look, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee. That's what the Pharisees were mistaken, because Jesus did not really come from Galilee. He preached in Galilee most of the time. But nonetheless, Nicodemus, like, hold on. Our law does not condemn anybody before hearing that person, and then we can make the judgment. So they wanted already. You see, they already sent police to arrest Jesus without having the time to get to find out what Jesus was all about. The only one that knew all the information in that group was Nicodemus, because he had gone to see Jesus earlier. And here he comes. I'm thinking like, now you're getting more courageous, Nicodemus. Well, you didn't want people to see you, chapter 3. Now you're speaking to your peers, saying, hey, before we condemn Jesus, we gotta give him a hearing. That's what our law says. You know, when you look into the whole gospel, you realize the Pharisees broke the law so many times just so that Jesus would go and die. There was laws that said you would never have a trial at nighttime. When would Jesus try? Nighttime. And you see now Nicodemus said, hey, hold on, I mean, we gotta give the guy a hearing first. Our own law says that. And they didn't care about the law as long as we get Jesus out of the way. That was religion. You see, Nicodemus, we might say he was, an undercover follower of Jesus, but he's getting bold. He's getting more courageous as he goes, because there was a time that he finally stopped being an undercover follower, and he came forward. Everybody knew it. No doubt, Nicodemus came forward, and he became one of the disciples. Later on, as you read the book of Acts, you hear that many people that used to belong to the Pharisees became Christians, became followers of Jesus, and I always wondered, maybe Nicodemus had something to do with that. Because he was the first one, according to John, that talked to Jesus, and he was I forgot to tell you, he was a member of the council, that's called the Sanhedrin. The ruling council of the Jewish ruling council that was made up of 23 to 71 members, and Nicodemus was one of those members.
And now he said to the other ones, we got to hear Jesus first before we make a judgment call on him. Then later on, after Jesus' death, in John 19, there was another disciple that was also undercover, and he finally came to light. Everybody knew that he was a follower now. His name was Joseph. Jesus is dead. They killed Jesus, crucified, and the disciples are gone. There was a prophecy that said, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified. The disciples were hiding because they thought, they kill our master, they kill our teacher, we're next. They were hiding. You see, when somebody died in the Jewish culture back in those days, it was the responsibility of the family to give you a proper Jewish burial. And they would anoint the body with so many spices and things. I mean, you know, they would, the whole thing. That was the family responsibility. I don't know if you pay attention to that. Jesus, after Jesus died, Mary's around there. Joseph is gone by then. The only disciple that's near the crucifixion is John. And Jesus handed his mom to John and says, John, there's your mother. Mother, there's your son. It's like, John, take care of my mom now. But where are the other apostles? There were 12 of them. There's only 10 now. Judas is gone. John is here. Where are the other 10? Have you thought about that? Like, I mean, we're 3 years, we're hanging out together, and that he died, and you're not even going to bury him properly? The Romans, you don't bury your dead. The Romans will take him and do whatever they want with him. Sometimes they will leave him on the cross for the birds to come and just eat, you know. But then, there are two disciples of Jesus that you didn't hear much about, and they came forward. One of those disciples was Joseph, and the man that I'm telling you about, Nicodemus. Finally, Nicodemus said, you know, I cannot hide anymore. And he came forward to he went to the Roman authority to ask for the body of Jesus so that they can give Jesus a proper burial. Let's go to chapter 19 now, John, so you see that. Now, it's interesting. All the gospel will tell you that Joseph of Arimathea came to get the body. John is the one that says that he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man that previously had gone to see Jesus at nighttime. You don't see Nicodemus hiding now. You know, and guess what? Everybody else, if you come to claim that body, they will say, well, I guess that they're associated with that disease. They're associated with a dead person. Nicodemus now didn't care what people thought. He came. At chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. Later, according to John, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but undercover. But secretly. You catch that over here? We got two undercover disciples of Jesus. Joseph was one of them. And he finally said, no more covering. I'm going. I'm going to let people know that I'm following this man that died. A disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. He was afraid the Jews would get him, because the Jews didn't like Jesus. Now, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Verse 39. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. When you read that number, it already tells you Nicodemus was very wealthy. Besides, you were a member of the council. Most of those people were very rich. You see Nicodemus now doing? He gave up of his time. And he gave his money for Jesus. No more undercover stuff over here. No more. I'm going to tell people. I'm gonna show people my devotion for him. At least I'm going to get him out from that cross. And I'm going to bury him. He deserves that. At least. So it said, taking the body of Jesus, the two of them. Oh, 75 pounds of the myrrh and aloes. And then taking the body of Jesus, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The other gospel will tell you that tomb belonged to Joseph, the one that showed up right now. When you read all the accounts, nobody else mentioned Nicodemus but John. He says that Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, and Nicodemus brought mixture of things that he spent his own money for Jesus, and they're going to put that over there. You know, when I was reading that, I realized it makes sense why the women, the day of the crucifixion, because you see, it says it was the day of the preparation here. Nicodemus and Joseph didn't have all the time in the world to prepare Jesus the way they wanted. Well, at least they put the aloe and the mixture, and then they wrap it up like a mummy and put him in the tomb. No wonder the women, the first day of the week, they were bringing the spices kind of to complete their job. I don't know if you guys remember the women. It's like, what, when they came to the tomb, it's like, we got the spices ready because, you know, we don't do anything on the Sabbath. So they bring the spices to kind of finish that job that Nicodemus and Joseph started. But by the time the women got there, what happened? Jesus wasn't in the tomb. You see how everything makes sense? Nicodemus and Joseph did their best. But they got to get the body in the Jewish custom from the tomb because it's about to be Passover, the Sabbath. So they get it, put him in the tomb, right in the garden, and they at least gave Jesus a proper, he says, according to the custom, a proper burial. You see, he stopped being undercover follower of Jesus. He spent his own money, his own time, when, and he didn't care what other people thought about him. The Roman authority knew who he was. It's like, oh wow, now you associated with Jesus. I mean, you call me to claim for the body, to claim the body. That shows a lot of association with you and Jesus, because only the family would do that. The family doesn't come, you two come. Take the body. Pilate gave the body of Jesus to Joseph and Nicodemus. They stopped being undercover disciples of Jesus. They had enough. They could no longer hide and say, you know what? I don't care what people think about. I'm going to show Jesus my devotion. And they did it by at least burying Jesus. Now, the reason that I'm talking to you about this sermon is because, you know, sometimes we tend to be undercover followers. We don't want people. We want to hide in the crowd. We don't want people to know that we're disciples of Jesus. And Jesus has something really harsh to say for followers that tend to be undercover, or they want to follow Jesus secretly. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "So everyone," according to the ESV, "so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's kind of, see, Jesus said, you're going to be undercover, you're going to be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when that day comes. Whoa. So remember the other one says, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, I don't, yeah. So Jesus doesn't like undercover Christians. He doesn't like undercover followers. I mean, Jesus expects you to come forward and says, I follow Jesus. Remember, in the first and second century, why do you think many of those Christians were killed? Because they said, you know, you can kill me, but I'm not giving up on Jesus. Bring it. Like they said, you know, if you don't start talking about Jesus, I'm going to burn you. I'm going to light you up at the Colosseum. And it's like, who cares? I love Jesus. There was this man named Polycarp, a disciple of John. And they told him, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And he says, 82 years I have served Jesus, and he's never done anything wrong to me. How now will I deny the one who saved me? That's not the cover right there. He said, I don't care what you do to me, I praise Jesus. And so it's like, Jesus, I mean, if you are ashamed of me, you do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. Jesus could brag about you and say, yeah, that's the servant of man. She went on mission trips, she did all that for me. And I'm so proud of her. Welcome into the kingdom. You're ashamed of Jesus, like, I don't have anything to say to you. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus doesn't want you to be an undercover follower. He wants you to be a fully committed disciple of him. That you are courageous. You're not afraid to tell others that you believe in Jesus, no matter what the world does to you. That's what he expects. Jesus doesn't want secret followers. Jesus doesn't want you to like him on Facebook either. I mean, he's like him, and that's it. You never hear about. No. He wants commitment from all of us. Remember, we talked about many years ago, not a fan or a follower. He doesn't want fans. He doesn't want half hearted, committed Christians. He wants no undercover Christians for Jesus. He wants fully committed. Now, you see, when you are undercover Christians, let me tell you, you are not truly committed to Christ. Nicodemus wasn't truly committed. He was like, I gotta find out more about this guy. Later on, he's bold enough to talk about his peace. Hey, hold on a moment. And then finally, he came forward. Everybody saw him that day. It was like about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they came and got the body of Jesus and gave Jesus something, at least the best they can do that day. Now, let me ask you, how are you showing others that you truly a follower of Jesus? Are you still hiding? Are you still playing the undercover Christian type for so long? Jesus is telling you, just come forward. He's saying, no more undercover, no more hiding. Tell people, they got to know who you are. They got to know that you are Jesus. Like we talked about, they got to see Jesus in you. We talked about this morning on our class, you might be the only Bible that some people might see, might read. You might be the only Jesus they see, you. And so if you're hiding, how are they going to see it? You're hiding, you're riding on the train or the plane, but you don't want, I mean, even the conversation was turning into church stuff, but I don't want to be the church stuff because, you know, and you've been ashamed of Jesus there. Jesus always will give you opportunity for you to represent him. And sometimes I've blown up opportunities that later on I'm hitting myself like, I should have said that, and I didn't. Why? Maybe because I was afraid. That's undercover stuff. It's like Jesus will bring the opportunity. So like, Lord, let me represent you. No more hiding for me. Let me be like Nicodemus and Joseph right here. Everybody will see what I'm doing is for you. I'm doing this for you, Lord. So Jesus doesn't want secret followers, but followers who are never afraid or ashamed of him. So I'm hoping that you're here. You used to be undercover Christian. No more undercover. Blow your cover. Blow and be a Christian, right? You got to blow. It's like no more hiding. People need to know that I represent him and I'm for him. And whatever I do is for his glory. Amen? Praise team is going to come and we're going to sing this song of invitation. If you're here.